Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I was talking with Steve and Diane yesterday, and as we were putting some stuff out here, and I think it was probably before Clyde got here, and I was asking, I said, well, what, you know, I really don't have my message ready for tomorrow morning yet. And sometimes God doesn't give me the thought or the seed of the message until almost the last minute. I'm not particularly fond of him doing it that way, but that's the way it works sometimes. And it was either Steve or Diane one made the remark, well, you could preach on sinning and I'm again it. Well, the title of my message today is sinning. Okay, I tried to use the word as close as I heard them pronounce it, sinning. Sinning and I'm again it. Here's what the Word of God has to say. Romans 3:23. It says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Amen. Father, I ask your blessing and your anointing upon me the next few moments as I bring the Word, Father. And Father, that it would reach lives today, if we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's read that one more time. It says, for all, A-L-L, all, that means everyone. For everyone has sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know, no one really likes to face the fact that they're a sinner. Because that means that there's essentially something short or something wrong in your life if you're a sinner. And we only like to think of sinners as folks who go out and commit horrendous crimes. Or rob banks. Or do things of that nature. Well, those are sinners. Or the person that goes out and gets drunk and drives down the highway and kills somebody. Well, yeah, they're a sinner, you know. And sometimes we don't even think about that being too bad unless they do happen to kill somebody. Just the other day, I was at a little store, and there was a guy in there, and he was finishing up paying for his stuff, and he was just ahead of me in line, and he was riding a bicycle, and it was obvious he had way too much to drink to be driving a car, and he had way too much to drink, I think, probably to even be riding a bicycle, because the clerk told him, you better be careful on that bicycle going home. Because you've already had too much. He'd even be riding it. And he didn't buy booze in there, by the way. He bought something else, but some milk, I think it was. But we tend to try to gloss over some of this stuff. And I want to put it right now. No, I don't think that particularly having a drink of alcohol is going to send you to hell. But I think it is bad for you. I think it is wrong in the sense that most people don't know how to handle it. They'll go out and they'll let it begin to take control of their life. So there are sinners out there. What is sin? Sin is essentially the transgression of the law of God, disobedient of the divine command, a violation of God's will, either in purpose or conduct, moral deficiency in the character, iniquity. And then, of course, it goes on and talks about sins of omission and sins of commission. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4 says, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. Let me read this again. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. We've all sinned. But sometimes it's hard to realize because we don't want to realize that we're sinners. I mean, I was raised in church. And I went to church every time my parents went to church, you know. And I very seldom had any reason that I stayed home except when I was deathly ill. It was the only times I stayed home from church. And yet the day come I had to realize that even though I had grown up in church, I knew all the ins and outs of church, that I was still a sinner. Even though I wasn't doing the stuff that the world considered to be sin, I was still a sinner. Some people want to ask, well, why me? Why am I a sinner? Romans 5:12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned." There it comes again. All have sinned. Romans 5:12 in the Jewish Bible says, here's how it works. It was through one individual that sin entered into the world, and that through sin, death, and in this way, death passed through to the whole human race, insomuch as every one sinned. When Adam and Eve committed sin in the Garden of Eden, sin passed down to the entire human race. We then became born in sin. The Bible says that we're born in sin, conceived in iniquity. So we're born into sin. And you know, like a lot of other things, we don't have a choice about that. You see, we don't have a choice of which family we're born into. We don't get to say, oh, well, I want to be born into this family because they're better than this family. We don't get to say, I'd rather be born into a particular race or social status. Most of us, if we had our choice of being born into particular social status, we'd want to be born into the families of the rich and famous, you know. That's essentially how the mind works. We'd want to be born into a better status. But you know what? You look around, and all you got to do is pick up the newspaper, listen to the news on TV, and you find out those folks have got as many or maybe more troubles than we have anyway. So maybe we're better off to not be born into that social status. You have no choice as to when, where, or whose family you were born into. You don't have a choice. And by the same token, there is no choice in the fact that we are born into sin. It's a nature that comes natural to us. And every one of us, there are times in our life that we are tempted to do things that are sinful, that are wrong. Times we're tempted to lie. The Bible says that lying is a sin. In fact, it says sinners will have their place in the lake of fire. Mary quotes that scripture quite often to some folks. Sinners will have their place in the lake. It specifically brings that. Yet there are a lot of people who are Christians or claim to be Christians that go around lying all the time. You can't put a bit of stock into what they have to say. Did you ever know somebody that was basically the type of liar that just couldn't seem to tell the truth? That you couldn't trust anything they had to say? I knew somebody like that once. And you couldn't depend upon anything he told you to be true. It might sound right, and sometimes it might have been true, but I learned pretty quickly that if he said it, you better check it out and make sure that it was true. Because a lot of times it was not. We're born into that situation. We all get tempted. There are times temptation happens that we could commit sin. And some of these things don't seem too terribly wrong. But if people know we're a Christian, it sure affects our testimony. I read the story somewhere. Probably somebody sent it to me in an email about this person who was the new pastor in town, and the bus driver gave him too much change back, and he was tempted to say, oh, well, it's just a blessing from God. and go on his way. But he decided, no, this is not right. So he told the bus driver, you gave me too much change back. And the bus driver says, I know. You're the new pastor in town, and I was just checking you out. Now, I know that sometimes something like that can happen, and we're not aware of it. The other day, I went into my favorite place for breakfast. I won't name names. I don't want to give them a commercial here. But I handed the guy my money. And you know how a lot of people are today. If you don't give them exact change, or you got change coming back, and it should be so many cents, and you give them another penny to make up, to make it round out or whatever, they can't figure out how to give you back their change. No, you got to give it to me this way. I can't figure it out. Unless the cash register says this much, I don't know how to give it back to you. Well, I gave the guy some money, and he gave me back my change. But he gave me back, the coins were right, but he also gave me back a dollar bill that I didn't have coming back. I only had the pocket change coming back. So I looked at it, did a quick mental calculation to make sure I was correct, and said, you gave me a dollar too much back. And he stands there and looks at me, almost wanted to argue with me about it, you know. But I said, no, you gave me a dollar too much back. I left there feeling good because I knew that I had done what was right. I could have pocketed the dollar and went among myself, his tough luck if his drawer comes up short, you know. When he argued with me about it, I could have put it in my pocket, really, and almost felt like saying, well, it's his tough luck. But I thought the right thing to do, because I go into this place wearing my jacket that says the Lord's House on it quite often. And some of these folks know that I'm a Christian. And I wanted them to know that nobody would be able to say that I'd taken advantage of anybody. So there are times that we fall into things that are tempting us to sin. And we've got to be able to stand up against them. Because sin is in our nature. Even as a Christian, you are tempted sometimes to sin. Becoming a Christian doesn't suddenly make you immune to all these temptations. I sure wish it did. It'd sure be nice if it gave you immunity to this stuff. But it doesn't. So we have a daily battle that we still have to fight with the flesh and with that sin nature that's out there in the world. And of course, the whole world system today wants to put us into the place where it makes sinning easy. It glorifies sin in many ways. It may say, well, this is really okay. Everybody's doing it. Why not do it? So we're born into sin. Romans 5, 17 through 20 says, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one. I don't stop there. One man's offense. Adam's. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. So if by one sin came into the world, by one, Jesus Christ, there is forgiveness of sin. There is an escape from the sin penalty through Jesus Christ. And it goes on to say, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteousness. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But when sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Now I want to read you verse 18 again here in the Jewish Bible. And it says, In other words, just as it was through one offense that all people came under condemnation. Let's stop that. One offense. I mean, how can eating a quote-unquote apple be such a big deal? A lot of people would think that. How can that be such a big deal? You know, I remember punishment reading something one time. I was probably about 4 or 5 years old. And I don't remember a whole lot from that age, but I'll tell you, I remember that. And it wasn't an apple. It was a banana. And there was a little corner store down the road from where my folks lived in Fayetteville, Arkansas. Fred's Grocery. See, I wouldn't remember the name of that place. That's the only grocery store I remember the name of that far back. But Fred's Grocery. And I remember one time going in there, and I loved bananas. I still like bananas. And I had myself a banana. And I got caught. Not by Fred, but by my dad. So he took me back. I didn't get a spanking or anything like that. My dad paid for the banana, bought a couple of more bananas, and said, "Now, you want a banana? You sit here and you eat bananas." And I ate bananas until I was sick. And believe me, I never ever thought of stealing a banana again. It's amazing that I even like bananas, really. But I remember that because it was dealt with. So by one offense, all people came under condemnation. So also is it through one righteous act that all people come to be considered righteous. What is that one act that causes all people to become righteous? It was what Jesus did for us on the cross of Calvary that enables us to become righteous. But like I said, some folks say, but look at me, I'm a good person. I do good deeds. I knew a man many years ago, and he felt that way. And he would tell me, but I'm a good person. I go down at Christmas, and I help feed the hungry on Skid Row. I do this, and I do that. And he was what folks would consider a good person. But the Bible nowhere says that we obtain righteousness by being a good person. We don't become righteous because of the works that we have done, the deeds that we have done. And there's a lot of people out there that are sinners, because the Bible says they're sinners. But yet they do a lot of good deeds and a lot of good works. And yes, we applaud them for their good deeds and their good works, but they are still, according to the Word of God, a sinner. If they have not accepted what Jesus did for them on the cross of Calvary, if they have not come and said, "Jesus, please forgive me of my sin. I accept the work that you did for me on the cross of Calvary." If they have not done that, then no matter how good they are, they're still a sinner. And sometimes we judge people even by the deeds that they have done. And I hear people say, "Well, so-and-so is a good Christian man." Or, "So-and-so is a good Christian woman." Because, what? They attend church. They're in church every Sunday. They may give money to the church. They may do good deeds for the church. But until they accept the blood of Jesus Christ on their life, I'm sorry, they're not a good Christian person. You see, we tend to use the word Christian and make that like it's going to cover, as the Bible says, a multitude of sins. But just calling yourself a Christian doesn't mean that the blood of Calvary has been applied to your life. Because it takes what? A personal experience with Jesus Christ. So many folks have religion. And we talk, well, yeah, I'm of the such and such religion. I'm the Baptist religion. I'm the Methodist religion. I'm the Church of Christ religion. I don't care. Religion is not going to get you into heaven. The Bible nowhere says religion is going to get you into heaven. It says the only way you're getting there is by that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I've got to where I don't even really like to use the word religion when we're talking about the things of God. Because you can be religious and be an atheist in that sense, because that's really, in fact, when it boils down to it, is a religion. That's their belief system. So it's not by religion. But it's by relationship that we become redeemed through the blood of the Lamb. So some will say, I'm a good person. I know that when I die and I get to the pearly gates, that St. Peter's going to let me in because I did a lot of good things. I didn't hurt people. I didn't cheat people. I gave to the poor. I gave to the widows and the orphans. I did all of these good deeds. And believe me, I think that probably every day there are folks who die. And they stand in that position and say, but I'm such a good person. And they have to say, sorry. I don't know who you are. Your name is not found here in the book of life. And yet right behind them there might be that person who was such a rank sinner. Maybe even killed people. But he then accepted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior and the blood of Christ was applied to his life. He stands at the gate. And the good news is given. Come in. Your name is found here. Because your name is only found in the book of life if you have accepted the blood of Christ. So being a good person alone doesn't cut it. Now, it's good to be a good person. We should all be as good a persons as we can possibly be. Because it affects our testimony how good a life we live. So we need to live as goodly before the world and let people see the life of Christ that is being shown in our life. So we need to be good people. But being a good person alone does not cut it. And some will say, well, you know, I don't sin. I don't lie. I don't cheat. And they'll go down the whole line of things that they don't do. But the Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, it says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. If we say we have no sin, the truth is not in us. Because we're all born in sin. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. We are saved by what Christ did for us on the cross of Calvary. You see, the hope that we have in this life is through Jesus Christ. We, without Christ in our life, are hopeless. Because most people, because it's innately born within our spirit that there is something beyond this, that there is a world to come, that there is a life to come, that there is a God. That's born within us. And even though some may deny it and say it's not truth, that's born in our spirit. We know these things inherently. Knowing all of this, without Christ there is no hope. What do you think people would do if they suddenly really begin to realize, hey, there is no hope. There is nothing. You get people who are hopeless, and what happens? They fall apart. When they begin to realize there is no hope, they start to fall apart. Why do people commit suicide sometimes? Because there is no hope. There's no hope. That's what's running through their mind. There is no hope. There's no way out. Life is not worth living. You know, I don't care what we go through in this life or the things that come upon us. We have the hope in the world that is yet to come through the blood of Jesus Amen. Christ that things are going to be glorious. This is only kind of an incubation stage. You know, there are certain creatures in God's marvelous creation that they start out one thing. They go into a stage in their existence then, into a cocoon, and they come back out something magnificent. For example, the butterfly starts out essentially as a worm. Looks nothing like what it is to be. But it goes into that cocoon then. And when it emerges from that cocoon, it's this beautiful butterfly. Nothing like what it started out. And I think God gives us that as an example of what we, as human beings, have ahead of us if we accept Jesus Christ into our life. We may start out as a worm, but through the blood of Jesus Christ, that cocoon period, we are going to hatch out of that cocoon as a glorious butterfly, so to speak, in the love of God and all the blessings of God that He has for us. I may be a worm now, but I'm going to be a butterfly someday. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm just in the cocoon stage right now, waiting to hatch into that butterfly. So it's not by the works that we have done. Romans 5:8 says, "But God commended His love toward us, and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us." Christ died for the sin of everyone. Past, present, and future. Your redemption was paid for on the cross of Calvary. The saints of old, they died looking forward to the redemption that was to come. The saints from the time of Christ forward till now have died. The redemption has already been paid. The price has been paid. All we have to do is accept it. With the saints of old, so to speak, the ticket was in the mail. The ticket's already here. All we have to do is accept it now to have that salvation as acceptance. Christ died for all. Now, I know there's some out there that take that scripture and say, well, the Bible says Christ died for all. And I believe that absolutely true. There is not one person out there that he said, no, I didn't die for your sins. And I know there's some out there say because of that scripture, everybody's going to heaven, whether they want to or not. But that's not what the Word of God has to say, because the Word of God plainly says that you have to accept the redemptive work. You know, I could come up to Brother Art. I could write him out a check for a lot of money. Don't cash it, Art. It's no good. I could write him out a check. Say it was good, okay, for a lot of money. And Brother Art could take that check home. He could put it in a picture frame and hang it on his wall and say, I got this check for all this money. Is it going to do him any good? Is it going to put groceries on his table? Is it going to put gas in his car? No. Not going to do anything hanging that picture frame on his wall. He's got a picture of a check. That in essence, even if it was good at the bank, it's worthless on his wall. Now, he's got a choice. He can take that check down to the bank and he can cash that check and get the money. It can benefit him, or he can let it hang in that picture frame on his wall. And that's kind of the way it is with salvation. It's been paid for. It's what do we do with it now? Do we sit there and say, well, yeah, I know it's been paid for and all that. I'm going to hang it on the wall. Or we can accept it and take advantage of it and let it redeem us from our sin. Hebrews 10, 9 through 12 says, Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He that taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oft times the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. Now he's referring here to the sin offerings that were offered by the priests in the Old Testament. Those really could not take away the people's sins. It was looking forward to the offering that was yet to come. So that offering of that bull or goat or whatever only was looking forward for what was yet to come. But verse 12 says, But this man, speaking of Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. If you were living in the Old Testament, you had to offer sacrifice for sin constantly. You had to do it at least once a year. I've often thought what happened in between that time. You might be in big trouble. But when Jesus offered the sacrifice for sin on the cross of Calvary, it was once and for all, and all we have to do is accept it. It's been paid for. It's ours. Because He offered the sacrifice for sin. Sinning, and I'm again it. I believe that we need to live the best life that we possibly can as Christians. We need to keep our lives as pure as we possibly can, as holy as we possibly can, and stay away from anything that would bring a bad reproach to our testimony as Christians. And I know, as I said, we at times, we all get tempted to do something that's sinful. So we've got to stand fast and say, I am not going to do it. It will bring a reproach upon my testimony. It will besmirch God's name. I'm going to stand firm, and I don't care if the rest of the world and the rest of the church does it. I'm not going to do it because the Bible says it's sin. We've got to take a stand. Yes, the time will come that the world will hate us for that because they don't want to be told that what they're doing is wrong. And all you've got to do is look at television to know that the attitude is anything goes. In fact, it's getting pretty tough unless you watch some of the channels that show the really old programs to watch television anymore. They blaspheme God. They besmirch God. Take His name in vain. All of this stuff. In fact, there's even one program on right now that glorifies serial killers. It's pretty bad when we sink that low. That the best we can think of to do is glorify serial killing. But the world doesn't want to be told that's wrong. They want to think they're okay. I'm okay, you're okay, everybody's happy. No, unless we have Jesus Christ in our life and we are striving daily to do the best we can to serve God, we're not okay. It's only through the blood of Jesus Christ that we have any hope of being okay. It's the blood of Christ shed on the cross of Calvary for all. He's not going to turn anybody away. Not because of the race you are, the social status you are, the country you live in, or how much money you have in the bank. He doesn't look at that stuff. He only looks at a heart that is calling out and saying, "Forgive me of my sins. I accept the blood of Christ that was shed for the remission of my sin." And Father, today, as we've shared the word that you have given us, I just pray, Father, that it would help others. And Father, that it would touch life. And Father, I ask your blessing upon each one that is here. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.